Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 102. The question we will answer this morning is this: what is a Christian to do when he goes through a period of time when he is spiritually dry and feels empty? He doesn't sense God anywhere near him. And it's like his feelings have all dried up. He feels like he's in a desert. After I'd prepared most of this message, I read a little book written by two Dutch Puritans, Gisbertus Vuchius and Johannes Hornbeek, a book that I recommend, and it was entitled Spiritual Desertion. I was going to bring this message on a Sunday night at the conclusion of our series on Job, because Job went through this over and over again. But because of its importance, I want to bring it on Sunday morning, and so we're going to interrupt our series on Luke. We have trials like Job, and we go through spiritual desertion like Job also. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. It may be a day for a short time. It may go on for weeks, and you say, I'm just not feeling much spiritual anymore. Our text for the morning is found in Psalm 102, verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Spiritual desertion. Let's define it and describe it first. This is the condition that Christians go through when God removes the manifestation of his presence. Now, God is invisible. We don't see him, touch him, audibly hear him, but he manifests himself to us in different ways. This is the opposite. Spiritual desertion is when we just don't sense God near, and yet we remember times that we did. God removes this manifestation of his presence. And we don't sense any spiritual peace or joy or love. In fact, we don't sense hardly anything spiritually. We feel empty, spiritually insensitive, a kind of numbness. Now, we're not talking about a natural condition that non-Christians have. This is something Christians go through. We have little or no spiritual emotion at this time. In fact, we may even feel burnt out. Hurt, dry as dust, like a pelican of the wilderness, a time of discouragement. And we just don't want to go on. Now, we're not backsliding. We don't want to go back. We just want to sit down and not go on. We're discouraged. Some call this spiritual abandonment. And like Job, we wonder, where is God? Help, God. I'm alone. I need you. And it's not going through an emergency, but we just wish God was there. It's kind of like loneliness, and we feel homesick for God. Where is God? It may be a short time, a protracted period, but it's not permanent. If you're a Christian, you've gone through this, and you will go through it again. Chances are at least one person here is going through this now. Listen closely. On the road to heaven, we go through various seasons of life that the Bible would describe in geographical ways. For example, on the road to the celestial city of heaven, we have mountaintop experiences. And these are times we feel close to God. It's almost like we can almost touch him. He's that near to us. Like when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw his glory, they heard the voice of God, and Peter said, Lord, it's good that we are here. Let's stay up here. When you're on a spiritual mountaintop, you wish it was always like that, and you wish you could stay there. A few years ago, I preached on this under the title, Holy Moments. And those are the times when you're so close to God, it can happen anywhere. Perhaps you've gone through the woods with a walk alone, and you're overwhelmed with a sense of God's beauty and glory and his nearness, and you sometimes just fall on your knees and worship. Or you're just driving along the road somewhere and it's like God enters the car and you sense he's there. Or at communion or at other times. Often I've asked people and they say, oh, when I was in the hospital, racked with pain, and it was as if God was there and I could hardly open my eyes. It was like I was so close to heaven. Do you remember your mountaintop experiences? Please share them with me. I like to hear them with people where they say, oh, Pastor, God was so near to me. But yet in those deepest holy moments, they're so precious we don't share them with other people. These are mountaintop experiences that Christians experience on the way to heaven. But secondly, we also go through forests. Now, a forest is where it's alive with trees, flowers, bushes, and green grass. Last summer when I was up in Michigan studying, I went and visited the Meyer Gardens, and they had these huge greenhouses. And you've been in a greenhouse. It's filled with life, and they have heat and moisture in the air, and it's just teeming with life. Christians go through periods like that, where we grow very quickly and we sense it. We've been studying the Bible, maybe one book in the Bible in particular for a few weeks, or we read on some good Christian books on a subject and we grow a lot in a short period of time. This is a spiritual forest. Or it's a time of spiritual usefulness. You go on a mission trip, or you're involved in some spiritual project, visiting the homeless or sharing the gospel, and you feel God is really blessing me in this. That's a spiritual forest. Ah, those two are positive, but then we come to the other ones, spiritual valleys. After a mountain, there's going to be a valley. It's a dark canyon, and remember, we're talking spiritual, not natural. A valley, spiritual depression, sadness, overwhelming tears, fear, sometimes even panic. A spiritual valley often follows a spiritual mountain. You remember Elijah was literally on a mountain called Mount Carmel, and he had the power of God come down like fire, and God's enemies were slain. If there was a mountaintop experience, that was it. Keep reading. Then he goes into a valley, and he says, Lord, I alone am left. Take my life. I just can't stand it anymore. You have been through such times. A spiritual valley. Overwhelming sadness, despair, dejection. But then we come to spiritual deserts. As valleys follow mountains, deserts often follow those forests. A forest is filled with life, but a desert has almost no life. It's dreary, hot, and dry. Years ago, I was on a vacation in California, and I drove through the Mojave Desert, and I went to one of the dreariest places on earth called Death Valley. What a name! And it's well named if you've been there. It's the hottest place in North America. It's the lowest place. I went to where it was 282 feet below sea level. Hardly ever rains. I think the whole valley gets 2 inches of rain a year. Because of the heat and dryness, the rocks and the desert, it's eerie out there, and there's hardly any life. Oh, there might be a little grass or a little something here and there, and maybe a bird fly by, but it's a dreary, terrible place, and sometimes spiritually we feel like that. But in Death Valley, something is eerie. You can look way off in the distance and see the Sierra Mountains, including Mount Whitney, the highest point in the lower 48 states, and you'll even see snow up there. Imagine what it was like to the first pioneers out there that were dying, and they see snow up there. When we're in a spiritual desert, we wish we were back on the mountain with the snow and the cool breeze. And we say, am I ever going to get out of this desert? It's just dry and a sense of emptiness. Job went through that. Elijah went through that. And David did on a number of occasions. So if these spiritual giants could, we too will go through it. David said this, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You get the picture? A spiritual desert. He's thirsting for God and God's not there. And then Psalm 102. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. David, of course, had traveled around Israel and gone through wildernesses. And the picture here is out there in the desolate area where there's virtually no life. And every now and then a bird will fly by. It's like a pelican that's out of its natural area. Pelican lives near water, but this one has been diverted and he's flying around just looking for some water somewhere and he can't find it. Or an owl of the desert. Have you ever been out there in a desert area? It's desolate and maybe you just kind of pulled over late at night and turned the engine off the car and you just ponder and you say, this is a desolate area. And you hear a bird way, way off in the distance. And I've gone through times like that and you say, that lonely bird way out there. David said, I feel like that bird. Look at the next verse. I lie awake and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. You ever hear that at night? Maybe you can't sleep and you're lonely. And you listen to a sound way off in the distance, maybe a truck on the interstate 5 miles away. It's interesting how sounds travel at night. And then you hear something on top of the rooftop. You're just a little bird. You hear a little chirp every now and then, all alone. And you say, Lord, I feel like that sometimes, all alone, dry. I feel like a pelican of the wilderness, an owl of the desert. That's what David went through. This is spiritual desertion. Now, Israel went through something like that for 40 years. They came out of Egypt and God led them into the wilderness for 40 long years, a wilderness. And yet God provided for them food, water when they needed it. And the lesson there is God will provide for us when we go through a spiritual desert. He will not leave us to dry out there and to die. When they were out in the wilderness, the Israelites said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? And the answer is yes. But not just bread, but spiritual nourishment. And that's where the verse comes in. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the lesson Israel had to learn was trust God. Don't go back to Egypt. Go on and follow the Lord. Then we find the example of our Lord Jesus. Did you notice that all four Gospels record Jesus went into the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat or drink. And the lesson there is Jesus knows what it's like to be in a desert. He was all alone. And then he was really all alone 3 years later on the cross when he said, why have you forsaken me? And that's a direct quote from Psalm 22:1. When David was in a desert, we feel God has deserted us. Father, why have you forsaken me? I'm empty. I long to have you near me, O Lord. Spiritual desertion. Now, there are six reasons, according to the Bible, why God leads us into a desert like this. Number one, he's testing us. He tested Israel over and over again. For example, Deuteronomy 13:3 says, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's easy to love God when everything's going fine and you're just bubbling over with great peace and joy. Ah, but out in the desert, it's not easy to say, Lord, I still love you. You might sing on Sunday morning, my Jesus, I love you. If I've ever loved you, Lord, it's now. Then you go out in the desert and it's hard to. The Lord is testing you to see if you truly love him, even in the desert, as well as on the mountain. Second purpose, and this is one we learn from the book of Job. The beginning of the book of Job is a challenge between Satan and God. And Satan says, take away everything from Job and he'll curse you. And so God says, okay, Satan, go after him. And so Job, for the next 38 chapters, is saying, where is God? Where is God? Lesson for us is when we go through a desert, there's more going on than you realize. Satan is just wanting you to curse God in that desert and say, God's cruel, he's mean to me, I don't deserve this desert. And then Satan will gloat and say, God, I told you so. So let's put Satan to to shame by saying, I'm still going to trust God and I won't blame him even in this spiritual desert. Third purpose is that usually when God puts you through a desert, he's preparing you for something on the other side of the desert. He was preparing the Israelites to enter the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey and forests. So God is often preparing a Christian for some special work. He's testing you. Pass the test. God's got something in mind for you outside the desert. And that preparation is necessary, kind of like boot camp. Number four. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes the desert is spiritual chastening. It's like when a parent will chasten the child for misbehaving, you know, Susie pouring paint in the carpet and so forth. Sometimes it's a spanking or taking away privileges or just simply go to your room or go and sit in the corner alone. And sometimes that's what God does with us. Go and be alone. He removes his presence, and like a parent will say, now you sit there, now don't watch the cell phone, the television, or the computer, don't read anything, don't turn on the radio, just sit there alone for 1 hour. And that's what God does with us sometimes. It says in the book of Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. Sometimes we bring on this spiritual desertion because of our unrepentant sin, so God says, I will remove this sense of my nearness from you. Samson experienced this. Samson had broken his vow, told the secret to Delilah, had his hair cut off, and then the Philistines captured him and shaved him, put out his eyes. But then there's a verse that's very telling. I want to preach on this time. It says, Samson knew not that the Lord had departed from him. When he had broken his vow, he still presumptuously thought, I still have this spiritual strength, but he didn't. And we feel like that in the spiritual desert. Where's that pep that I used to have? And you try to do something for the Lord and you feel inadequate. In such times, you may be chastened. But there's a fifth purpose. When we go through that desert, we long for the mountaintops. We long for the cool waters over there in the forests. The fifth purpose is God leads us through a spiritual desert to make us long for God all the more. We take him for granted when things are going well, but when he removes his presence from us, we feel homesick for God. That's why David said, I long for you, I thirst for you, God, and nothing else will satisfy us at that time. And the sixth purpose is this. Like number five, a spiritual desert makes us long for heaven all the more. When we go through good times, we say, it's good to be here. When we go through a desert, we say, I want to be there. I want to be up in heaven. How long, oh Lord? I just want to go to heaven. And that's good. Now, this isn't something experienced only by true Christians. It's like spiritual depression is experienced only by Christians. There's a natural depression, but a spiritual depression. There's a spiritual desertion that non-Christians do not experience. But Christians do. On the other hand, there is something like this that non-Christians do kind of in reverse. They never experience God like we do because they do not know God. But there are times when non-Christians, as it were, feel God, and they sense God is here, but they're not a Christian yet, and they haven't fully experienced it. For example, 1 Corinthians 14. It talks about a non-Christian coming into a Christian meeting where there's the word of God proclaimed, and they're singing, and God is there. And it says this unbeliever senses it and says, God is in your midst. Maybe there's a non-Christian here this morning. And you've not experienced the new birth and you do not know God personally, but sometimes when you come to church or when you read the Bible, you sense something that you don't sense somewhere else. That's God. He might be touching your conscience. He might be enlightening your mind. It's as it were saying, you need to believe in Jesus. That's God. That is something like what we experience as believers personally. But don't resist it, and don't fight against it. And the worst thing you could do would be to fight against it and rebel never read your Bible, never go to church, never think about God, even when you've heard the gospel. There's an old term that Christians used to use for a person like that. They say he has become gospel hardened. He has heard the gospel so much, he has been in the presence of God resisting it. He is, as it were, now hardened to it, and it just rolls right off of him. It doesn't touch his conscience or anything anymore. It says in the book of Hebrews, he that hardens his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. So if you're an unbeliever, don't resist God. If you're sensing God touching your heart, follow God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will truly know his presence. Let's make some more comments on spiritual desertion. This isn't the same thing as when a false Christian packs it up and says, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. No, he didn't lose salvation. He experienced something short of salvation. But when he throws that in, he doesn't usually experience a desert of emptiness. He usually experiences antagonism to Christianity. He turns on it. And I have known people, maybe you have too. This is what Jesus predicted and described in Matthew 13. The soils, and a seed goes into one of them, and it shoots up quickly because it's on the surface. And then it falls away. Now, this is a false convert. He went through something, maybe tears or some special meeting, and he thought he became a Christian. But then those emotions fade away. He doesn't experience spiritual desertion. He rejects Christianity, then usually turns on it. So we're not talking about that this morning. Nor are we quite talking about backsliding per se. That sometimes happens when God chastens us with spiritual desertion. But we're talking about something where sin is not necessarily the cause. You see, we should not always feel guilty for spiritual desertion. It's our lot in life as Christians on the way to the celestial city to go through dry spells, just like Israel did on the way of the promised land. It's been given to us to go through this. And we can't avoid it. And so don't feel guilty for it unless you know it is because of sin. Nor is spiritual desertion the same thing as being afflicted. In fact, when we are physically afflicted or emotionally broken in despair, then we often sense the nearness of God more than at other times. Some of you know what that's like. You're in the hospital, as I said, and you sense God is very near to you. Spiritual desertion is when you don't sense God is near to you, so it's not the same thing as being afflicted. And you say, where is God? Has he deserted me? Now, the point to remember at this juncture is God has not deserted you. He is there, but you just don't sense it. He has removed the manifestation or this sensation of his presence, but he is still there. He's there in the shadows. You see, even on the mountaintop, we don't see God, but in the valley and in the desert, we don't sense him, but he is still there. Hebrews 13, God promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Samuel 12:22, the Lord will not forsake his people. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But in the spiritual desert, we don't sense him. But dear brethren, he is still there in you and with you in the shadows, as it were. So continue to trust him. Now let me also make this distinction. I've mentioned the phrase spiritual depression. I've preached on it. We have a CD out in the lobby entitled The Dark Night of the Soul. That's depression and tears, panic attacks in the spiritual realm. Also have a message on the wounded lamb. Now, spiritual desertion is not the same thing as spiritual depression. I'm going to sound a little bit like a doctor on this, but the symptoms are similar, but there are also symptoms unique to each one. What they have in common and where they sometimes overlap is this. In spiritual depression and spiritual desertion, you're not experiencing the great feelings. But the difference is this. In spiritual depression, you're overwhelmed with bad feelings. In spiritual desertion, there are no feelings. It's dusty, dry. You feel emptiness. And also the cure for both of these are different. For example, in spiritual depression, what you need is a reminder of the love of God. to wipe away your tears. But when you go through desertion, it's not just the love of God. You need encouragement to remind you God is there and this is only temporary. So you see, there are differences. They're related. You could say they live on the same street. In depression, spiritual depression, we weep overwhelmingly. Now remember, I'm talking spiritually, not the natural things that a non-Christian goes through, such as mourning, grief, and physiological things. But in the spiritual realm, Christians sometimes suffer depression and we weep overwhelmingly like Job and David did. But in spiritual desertion, it's like we're unable to weep because we have so few emotions. So you see the differences. Now, biblically speaking, what are the causes of this? Sometimes it's failure to confess our sin or to repent of it. David talked about a time, he says, my bones ache when I did not forsake certain sins. But it's not always for sin. It may be something concerning what Job went through. Job had to learn something of the ways of God. And when he finally learned God was in complete control, he said, I repent. He was restored, he was vindicated, and he trusted in God in a special way. We need to understand the true ways of God. Otherwise, we'll go through a desert, and out in the desert, we have to learn more of the ways of God. Here's where sometimes we bring a desert upon ourselves. We're facing some great challenge or trial, and we thought God was simply going to get us out of it real easy. Maybe we're going to the doctor and we say, well, God's going to heal me of this. And God doesn't heal you of that. And you get a bad medical report. And it's very tempting to say, God let me down. I thought sure he was going to heal me. I thought sure I was going to get that job. I thought sure he was going to save my marriage or fill in the blank. Have you ever had that where you say, God let me down? No, he didn't let you down. You may have presumptuously believed a promise he didn't make. That's why you need to know God's word and his ways. This is very important when you go through desertion. Do not blame God. Other times Christians experience this sense of the desert, a numbness after a traumatic experience. And here's where there's a parallel with the natural realm where someone has gone through such a traumatic experience, such as on the battlefield or something else, and it takes them a long time to emotionally get over that. And with good counseling and sometimes medical care, they can. In the spiritual realm, it's like that too. We go through a spiritually traumatic experience. For example, a very close loved one is not a believer, and we've been praying for it, hoping they would believe, and then the person dies and we're shattered. That person now is in hell. And then you become numb. Because, like an emotional defense mechanism, you don't want to think about it anymore, and now you're back into a spiritual desert, and you don't feel anything. It's like when you say, I don't want to be hurt anymore, so you put up safeguards. This often happens in the spiritual life, brethren. Or, if a desert is where we're not feeling anything, it could be because we've spent our emotions elsewhere, on sinful things. Or just on other things that are not necessarily wrong, but we get our jollies on that and we're emotionally spent. And then we come to church and we don't feel anything. Or we read our Bible and we feel non-emotional. It's because sometimes we've wasted our emotions elsewhere and they sap our spiritual vitality. Now, like in natural desertion, sometimes there are physical factors involved, in which case my advice is very simple. See your doctor. Describe it to him. If there are physical factors, speak with your doctor. But it's not usually physical factors involved in here. The end result is this. The basic cause is what Job had to learn. God is simply putting you into the desert and remove the manifestation of his presence. He is leading you through this. He is the cause and he's got a purpose in it. Let's describe some more of the symptoms. Some have said this is a time of spiritual lethargy. Now, we know what that's like physically. You're going through a condition or some medication. You say, I just want to sit in the easy chair. You don't have any pep anymore, no energy. You're listless. And spiritually, we feel like that. You're spiritual, get up and go, got up and went. And you lose that bounce in your step. And you say, I read the Bible. And it just doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Instead of running the Christian life, you're just shuffling along spiritually. And you say, am I getting anywhere? I just don't feel anything. You lose your desire to read the Bible. You say, I read it, and I just don't feel anything anymore. I don't sense anything. Or when you pray, you say, this is useless. I don't think I'm getting through. Why pray if I don't feel anything? Or when you go to church, and you say, I remember in times past, I'd go to church, and oh, I was on the mountain, or oh, it was so good. Now I come for week after week, and Pastor, I just don't feel anything. I've had people say that. I just don't feel anything anymore, even when I come to church or even when we have communion. They say, I know this is all true, but it just doesn't mean anything to me emotionally anymore. What's wrong? You may be in a spiritual desert. Or when you sing songs, it used to thrill you with tears. Now you feel nothing. Or it's affecting your conscience. You've done a sin that you know is wrong, but it doesn't seem to bother your conscience anymore. You see, this is something that affects mainly the heart more than the mind. When you go through a desert, you may say, I know what I'm going through, and I know that's wrong, or I know that I should do this, but I just don't feel it anymore. You're in a desert. Sometimes it's when you lose your first love, Revelation 2, where Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. That often happens when you're in the desert. And usually a person is conscious of it. They've come to people like me and say, Pastor, I just don't feel spiritual anymore. What's happening? Or you feel lonely like that bird in the wilderness, the pelican, the owl out in the desert. Loneliness. Now, not natural loneliness, but you're longing to have renewed fellowship with God. And you may even remember, oh, the good times. God was so near. Now he's just so far. And a spiritual thirstiness. David said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And you try to slake that thirst, but nothing helps. You see, that deer that's thirsty wants water. And when a Christian goes through a spiritual desert, he might try other things. His hobbies, music, sin. Nothing slakes the thirst. Why? Only God can. That's why David says, I am thirsty for you, O Lord. Now, young Christians are sometimes surprised when this hits them for the first time. Usually, there's the honeymoon period when they're saved and great feelings for a while. And usually, 6 months or a year later, they hit their first desert. And it's surprising. I thought it was always going to be peace and love and joy. And sometimes they wonder if they lost their salvation or maybe they were never saved to begin with. No, they are now being introduced to spiritual desertion. Brethren, expect it. And if you are a Christian of any period of time, you've gone through this. There are going to be more periods of time, maybe even a drier, longer desert than you've been through before. Expect it. When we go through it, we sometimes feel like an orphan. The disciples felt like that. In John 16, Jesus said, I'm leaving you. And they all felt like little children. Where are you going, Lord? They had been with him for 3 years, seen miracles and all sorts of things, great joy. And now you're leaving us. Where are you going? Take us with you. We feel like that. The Lord's leaving us. But Jesus said, I'll come back to you and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't walking in the darkness of depression. And that's a good word for depression, darkness. It's more like just trundling along through a fog and saying, I don't like this. I want a better time. This is spiritual desertion. Isaiah 54, 8, Job and David and other places describe it as God hiding his face from us. We're not enjoying the sunshine of his smile and a sense of his love. We're sensing his absence and we want it back. You know what I mean. Now, some people say, well, this is actually a good time because all feelings are to be suppressed. No, God made us with feelings and we're not Stoics. On the other hand, we're not to be Epicureans. What were those? These were the two competing Greek philosophies at the time of the New Testament. One of them said, suppress all emotions and desires. That's the Stoics. The Epicureans said, give in to everything. We're not to give in to every impulse, spiritual or natural. Now, when you're in a desert, It's easy to be led astray with something else. And I saw one out there in Death Valley. You know what it is? A mirage. That's a strange phenomenon. You look off in the distance and you could swear that there's a lake out there, but that's simply a reflection of the clouds in the sky. And there have been people that'll go for there and then they find their skeleton because it was only a mirage, but they were dying of thirst. Brethren, it's like that in the spiritual life. When we go through a desert, the devil will give us a mirage and say, go and do that. Usually it's a sinful thing, and that will slake your thirst, and that'll help you through the desert. It doesn't help. It only makes things worse, and it breaks your heart, and your hopes are shattered. Don't turn to sin. Don't turn to your pet sin. Because the devil was waiting to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He's waiting to test us when we go through a spiritual desert as well. Now, what's the answer? I bet you've been saying, preacher, this is bad. Get to the answer. Is there no hope? There is hope. Let me give you 6 good points from the Bible. This is something that Job had to learn. It's number 1, top of the list. Trust God. That's the basic lesson Job had to learn. Just trust God. He is still there in the middle of the desert. He has not forsaken you. He will provide. There's a wonderful promise. I think it's in Isaiah where God says he will provide an oasis in the desert. You know what an oasis is? They have them in the Sahara Desert. I mean, that's 100 feet of sand. Not even an owl. And yet they'll find an oasis with palm trees and cool water and vegetation. God will provide surprising oases for Christians in the desert. Trust him. He is still there and he is in control. Number 2, while you trust in God, wait and hope in God. Isaiah 8:17 says, I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. You're saying, yes, he's hidden his face from me and I don't sense him. But I'm going to wait upon God because he is one day going to take me through this. I'm going to hope in God. Number 3, don't trust your feelings or your lack of feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by the feelings. And so we trust God, not our feelings or the lack of feelings. The good feelings shouldn't really encourage us, and the lack of them shouldn't discourage us. Our hope is in the Lord. Trust God. Number 4, remember past times of blessings. Remember I said out there in Death Valley, you can see Mount Whitney with snow. When you're going through the desert, it can be encouraging to remember mountaintop experiences or the forests in the past and say, yes, that was a wonderful time. I wish I could go back there, but you can't go back. Go on. God will have more mountains for you, just like he has in the past. He'll have more forests for you. Remember those past times. They will come again. Number 5, examine yourself. Did your sin bring this on? And when you're all alone, oh, the Christians would learn the value of being alone with God. Turn your cell phone, computer, all gizmos off, and just get alone with God and examine your heart. And say, Lord, show me my heart, my weaknesses. There's no better time and place for this than the spiritual desert. And this is when you can make great strides spiritually that you can't in other places, such as this is a good time to do some spiritual house cleaning. Lord, are there things in my heart, my life, my thoughts that need improvement? Help me, O Lord. I need you. Number 6. Even in the deepest, driest desert, love God. Not just trust him, but love him. Remember that verse? The Lord is testing you to see if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. We find this exemplified in the Song of Solomon. I preached on that a few years ago. And this is a type of Christ and his bride, the church. And there's that episode where the husband is knocking on the door, and the wife says, oh, I don't want to get out of bed. It's nice and warm in here, so go away. And so he goes away. And then she misses him, so she gets up and goes and finds him, has to chase him up and down the street. Oh, I miss him. And that's a picture of this. Christ wants to have closer fellowship with us. But if we say, no, Lord, then sometimes he removes the manifestation of his love And then that draws love out of us because we remember the loving times with him. And we say, Lord, I miss you. I want to be with you. And oh, where is the one whom my soul loves? As I said, and I've said this over and over again, it's easy to love God on the mountaintop and in the forest, but not in the valley and definitely not in the desert. But this is the test of true love, is when you can be just dry as that wilderness owl. And you look up to God and say, Lord, I'm thirsting after you. But God, I still love you. I don't feel you, but I still love you. Let me interject a lesson here for married couples, including newlyweds. There's that honeymoon period, and you're just bubbling over with great emotions. And then that begins to fade. Then there's a real test. Are you going to love each other in the bad times when one another is sick and unemployed? We should still love God anyway and say, Lord, I love you even though I don't feel you. Spiritual desertion does not mean that you don't love God. In fact, this could help you love God more. Number 7, keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going to church. 2 Timothy 4:2 exhorts us to do certain things in season and out of season. This is an out of season time. Years ago, I heard a very well-known preacher tell a story. He said he was in his office, and three young Christians in their early 20s had came to him with the same problem. They'd all been saved about 2 years, and they sat down together, and they poured out the problem. One of them said, I just don't feel anything anymore. I used to be so happy and filled with peace. Now I'm just not feeling anything, Pastor. What's wrong? And the pastor says, well, what are you doing about it? And she said, I don't know what to do. Please help me and I'll do it. And the pastor smiled because at least she was willing to do the right thing. Looked at the second one. This young man said, well, I don't feel anything either. I'm going through a very dry spell. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm doing nothing. I feel like a hypocrite to read my Bible because I don't feel anything. I don't pray. I don't go to church because I just don't feel anything. Pastor frowned like, no, that's not the thing to do. Then the third one spoke up and said, well, Pastor, I'm not feeling anything. It's desert. I feel like I'm drinking dust. I'm just dry as can be. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm still reading my Bible, and I'm still going to church, and I'm still praying, and I'm trusting God. And the pastor smiled and said, you don't need any advice. That's what these other two need to do. Brethren, keep reading your Bible, even if you don't feel like it. It's still good for you. Don't you parents say that to the little ones that say, Mama, I'm not hungry. Eat those beans anyway. It's good for you. Do it anyway. And as your pastor, I encourage you, keep reading your Bible. Keep studying it day by day, whether you feel like it or not, it's good for you. Keep praying, whether you feel like it or not, it is a means of grace. Keep coming to church. This is in the fellowship of the saints. God will meet us here. Don't wake up on a Sunday morning saying, well, I just don't feel, honey, I don't feel like going to church. If your husband says that to you, you women say, let's go anyway. And say that to the children. In other words, you just keep doing certain things. Now, number 8, I've also borrowed from someone else. Many of you have read the books by Elizabeth Elliot. She passed away a few months ago. Anything she has ever written is worth reading twice. We've got a lot of her books in our library. Now, as you know, she traveled the world and often spoke to women's groups. And this is usually what happened. She'd speak to a women's group, and afterwards there'd be a line of women coming with tears and say, oh, Elizabeth, my husband doesn't understand me, my kids, oh. And they'd start crying, and Elizabeth would wipe away the tears. Now, here's what you should do. Read your Bible, keep praying, go into church, confess your sins, and one more thing. What's that? Do the next thing. What's that? And she'd say, well, if you're a woman, especially if you're a wife and a mother, there's always something that has to be done. Like what? Shopping, laundry, take care of those kids, write the letter, go visit that elderly person. There's always something that has to be done, so do the next thing. Brethren, do the next thing when you're in the desert. There's still things that have to be done day by day. Don't just lay down in the desert. Do the things that have to be done. And you'll find that that's good for you. Now, what if someone close to us is going through a desert and we're not? First off, don't be like Job's friends and condemn them. And don't give shallow answers. Be patient with them. It might be your spouse, your children, or a friend here at church. Encourage them. That's what a person in a desert needs, is encouragement. Saying, you may not sense God, but God is with you. He's going to bring good out of this. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those that love God, even spiritual deserts. And then also use the golden rule. Think back to when you were in a desert. What was it that someone else said or did that helped you? Go and do likewise. In fact, we should be spiritually attuned to our brethren to see that person's going through a desert. No, that one's on a mountain. If it's on a desert, go and encourage them. It is for our good, even in spiritual desertion. Some flowers need a lot of sunlight and darkness. Then there's a wonderful verse back in Isaiah 35 that says, the desert will blossom and bloom. There are certain kinds of flowers that only grow out in the desert. Be one of those where God will water you and you'll grow in a certain area, even in the desert. And also remember, brethren, it's only temporary. God will give you relief, and then one day, all deserts will be gone. We'll be in heaven. And the Bible never describes heaven as a desert. It describes it as a garden filled with life on top of a mountain. How could we sum up this morning's message? At the risk of creating a bad pun, spiritual deserts produce spiritual desserts. Think about it. It's worth it. Trust God and keep following Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, as we go through these dry spells, help us to continue to trust you. Provide for us all that we need, the water, the food, even the occasional oasis. And help us to trust you even when we don't sense you. In Jesus' name, amen.